This week, going to deal with a very sensitive issue, I think, and I don't claim to have a magic bullet for you. I don't claim to make any guarantees that after hearing today that all of your family and friends will come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved, and life will be happy for you. I can't guarantee that. And yet, it is something we need to deal with as we deal with talking to people about right doctrine. How do we talk to everyone in general? We covered that 1 week. How to talk to gainsayers, people who actively oppose you, and how to handle argumentative people. We dealt with that last week. And so this week we're dealing with how to talk specifically to family and friends, which is something I think that we realize immediately once we start learning sound doctrine. One of the questions people have is, well, I've got friends, my friends that I studied with and that I went to church with and my family are believing these things, but you're telling me are not for me today. You know, so what do we do? And so we're going to scratch the surface on that topic today. This is not a topic that's foreign to your Bible. If you look at Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, Paul, though it may not have been his direct flesh children or his parents, but no doubt Paul's parents were part of the law system, so you had that situation as well. But Romans 9, verse 2, Paul says, I lie not, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul has brothers in the flesh, fellow Israelites, people maybe he studied with, being a Pharisee in the law blameless, people that he knows that are in the system that do not believe Jesus the Messiah, that are in a works-based system, that he knows they could have grace now, but they reject it. Okay, and so he is expressing here his emotional response to that. He has a great heaviness, continual sorrow in his heart, and he wishes that he were accursed for his brethren the flesh's sake, that they may understand Jesus Christ. Okay, so you see it's something that Paul deals with in his ministry. Okay, he was not only converted to an understanding of who Jesus was, being the Son of God and the Messiah, but he was given a message that cast him even further away from his kinsmen in the flesh. God told him, Jesus told him, he was going to Gentiles. So he didn't just say, you're going to begin in Jerusalem like he told the 12 apostles. Start in Jerusalem, get them saved in Judea and Samaria. That was the apostolic doctrine. That was the kingdom doctrine. To Paul, he said, I'm sending you out, Gentile, foreign territory, strangers. So he leaves everything and goes. And so he has a great continual sorrow in his heart for people back home, you know, and saying, I want those people to hear this message I got. And even when he goes there, they reject him. You know, Paul goes to Jerusalem multiple times, and every time they kick him out, and every time he's rejected, Jesus tells him that they're going to reject you. And they're going to kill you, this sort of thing. But he goes anyway, which shows to you the determination that he has in his heart to get those folks saved. So it's not something that's foreign to the dispensation of grace, to you learning right doctrine and understanding then that your family, your friends, have got it wrong. Okay. Hopefully at that point you realize that it is right doctrine and you don't just throw it out the window. Okay. The Bible, as we'll get to here in a bit, the Bible, specifically the doctrine given to Paul, does not teach for you to ostracize your family or your friends. It does not teach that once you hear this, you need to separate from everyone who does not believe like-minded and get into a box and close yourself off. And that's not what it teaches. Okay, grace teaches you to live soberly, righteously. It teaches you to communicate to people. Okay, and so though here we are a small group, seemingly in the woods here, we are not intentionally that. Okay, the doctrine teaches us to communicate to people, to reach out to people, to help folks understand. And so, when we're talking about family and friends, the first thing we need to realize is that we are not going to kick them out the door. Okay, we're going to help them along. Isaiah chapter 1. When dealing with family and friends, we also need to realize that people are people. You are related to these people, perhaps, by your flesh. You knew your mother and your father before you knew the Lord. Fact. All right? You knew your mother, you knew your father before you knew Jesus. Fact. God knew you and your mother and your father before you knew about it. Okay? He created all things. There's a connection you have to these people that, chronologically speaking, goes back further than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an odd thing to realize, that here I am committing my eternal life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the end-all, the all-in-all, before the world began, he existed, and that sort of thing. And yet, my mother, which I knew my entire life, may not get it. You know, How do you deal with that? Isaiah chapter 1. God deals in Isaiah 1 with his nation Israel, of course, and this is all prophetic doctrine. But he deals here with a relationship issue between him and his children, his national children, the nation of Israel. If I ever get there, we'll read it. Isaiah 1 verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." The children in the verse are Israel. Okay. The parent in the verse is God. God gave commandments to Israel. He gave them the adoption as children. He gave them the prophets. He nourished them. He cherished them. He gave them what they needed. They rebelled against him. He says in verse 3, "The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." Not consider who he is. Okay? There may be, and I know this is speaking about a lot of different things today, but that we're going to be dealing with family and friends that may not be saved. Right? They may be saved. Great. If they are, that's great. That means your brothers and sisters in Christ also, right, as in the flesh. But they may not be. All right? If you are saved now, most likely there's been someone in your ancestry that has not. Now, would that everyone was? That's great. But there probably was not everyone in your ancestry that is. And in your family now, there's probably not everyone that's saved. Okay, that's just a realization you have to come to. Because you like them, because you're related to them, does not guarantee them a place in heaven. Okay? That's a sorrowful thing. That's a sad thing. Because they're the closest people in your life to you. And so we need to realize that doctrinally. That what we study here is not just an intellectual, it's not just something you join like a club. It's not saying, well, I'm a Republican, you're a Democrat, we can get along at Thanksgiving, that sort of thing. That's not how it is. This is eternal truth. This is how the world operates. Okay, this is truth about you, a being, soul, spirit, and body. All right. We need to make a distinction between our relationships in the flesh, which are very significant. I don't want to diminish that, and our relationship and our position in Christ. Okay, they're different. You can be connected and related to someone as a brother and sister in your flesh on earth because you have a common mother and that sort of thing, and not be their brother and sister in Christ. And that's a hard thing, but it's a truth. You got to understand. God says in Isaiah 1 that my children have rebelled against me. Your children may rebel against you, right, if you're a parent. If your children, your mother and father may not consider the God that made them, you know. And you have to be prepared to realize that it could be the truth. Right? Now that should motivate you to be more involved in helping communicate to them, them being so close to you. It doesn't always. Sometimes it drives people away. But hopefully it opens a door of opportunity because of your connection, whether your familial connection or your friendship connection. Now, if you look at Colossians 1:13, we need to understand that something happened when we got saved by God. We didn't save ourselves, so we didn't just say, sign me up for that. I'll make a commitment. This was something that God operated on us when we realized our position of not being reconciled to the God that we should have been reconciled to. When you were born on this planet, you were not reconciled to God. Okay? You were born of flesh, and you were born giving a living soul that was not reconciled to God. Now, Jesus Christ paid for the paid for the sins through his blood for you. When you came to a point where you start realizing that you can decide to lie to mama and daddy, and you can decide to go this way and not that way, right? Then all of a sudden, you're following the same sins that your father's father's father did in Adam. All right? You're held accountable. In Colossians 1:13, it came a point in your life that you heard this truth that sin is wrong, hopefully from your parents, but maybe not, that sin is wrong, and that you've broken God's requirements of righteousness, and so that you need a payment for those sins, and the payment of sins is death, Romans 6:23. Right? Now, when you realize that you, if you die, you're dead, okay, you don't get eternal life if you die, and you don't have any animals you can sacrifice, and there's no good works that you can do to cover up your past sins, that doesn't work. You did a sin one time in your life. If you do good works for the rest of your life, it still doesn't cover up that one sin. There's still a stain. How do you get rid of it? Well, you heard about the blood of Jesus Christ. You heard about his perfect blood that pays for all your sins, that crucified your old man and makes you new. You heard the gospel. And in Colossians 1:13, that gospel delivers you from the power of darkness and translates you into the kingdom of his dear son. There's an operation that happened when you got saved that you weren't aware about. You didn't feel, you didn't know it, you woke up the next day and you're going, I feel the same. But your position has changed judicially in God's eyes. No longer are you irreconciled with God, now you're reconciled to God, and you're no longer underneath the power of darkness. You're loosed from those chains, and you've been put into the kingdom of the Son Jesus Christ. Okay, so you have a different spiritual standing. Now, that's not obvious to you here on the earth. It's not apparent to you. And you can't look at someone else and go, apparently you're in the kingdom of the Son. You can't look at that. But there will come a day, and this is the hope we're looking for, the blessed hope, there will come a day when that is the most important thing around, which kingdom you're in. Because there will be a judgment, and when Christ comes back, those who are in his kingdom, those who are in his Son, are going to be with him, protected, provided for, and saved. Okay, and there'll be those who are not, who will not be. All right, and so you need to realize that you have that status now of being in the kingdom of his Son, where you didn't before you put your faith in the finished work of Christ. In Galatians 3:26, the relationship then that you have with Jesus, at one time, was one of rebellion. Even though you may not have been anti-God, the fact that you were not in the kingdom of his Son, in Christ, the fact that you did not put your faith in the gospel and his provision, means that you were of necessity outside the camp. You were not part of the church. Galatians 3, verse 26. On that note, I guess we can just put it in a parenthetical statement that you're not born into the church, okay? Even if your parents and your parents' parents and my grandpa was a minister and everything like that, that doesn't guarantee you anything, okay? You going to church, you being in the church your whole life, you knowing the language does not mean you're saved. Right, it's your faith in the gospel, your trust in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26, or 25 says, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And so you become a child of God, not because you're a member of the human race. People say, "We're all children of God." No, you're not all children of God. God made Adam in his image. Adam's son was made in Adam's image. Okay? The only children of God who are those that are in Christ, the second Adam. Okay? Now, we're obviously all come from God originally, if that's what you mean. But to say you're a child of God, God does not consider those who are in rebellion to him his sons and daughters. Okay? So it's those who by faith in Jesus Christ that are children. So it's what Christ did that made you joint heirs, that put you in the family of God. Quite literally, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says the family in heaven and earth. And so there's a new family that you're in. Again, on this planet, on this earth, you don't see that relationship except for right here. We come here united underneath the umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the only way you can determine your familial relationship with God, with each other. All right? Other than that, you don't see it. Okay? You're friends with people that are not in your family. There are people in your flesh family that are not in your spiritual family. Okay? So I'm trying to identify here the real relationship and the new position you have in God's church. Okay, making that real. Okay, because what we're talking about here is not something you add on to like your membership to Best Buy or whatever. You know, this is a real change in your eternal life. Romans 8:14 says that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. So if you have the Holy Spirit, which Ephesians 1 testifies that you do if you put your faith in Christ. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Okay. Well, how do you know if you're being led by the Spirit of God? Well, if the Spirit is in you, you're being led of the Spirit of God. It's wrong to use terminology to say the Spirit of God led me to Dunkin' Donuts the other day. You don't say stuff like that. That's not what the Spirit of God is doing. The Spirit of God in you, okay, leads you by when you see an option that's a wrong, and you read in the Bible that, hey, that's wrong, and the Holy, you feel something inside you that goes, that's wrong. That's either your conscience or the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your conscience that what you read in the Word of God the other day is telling you that's a wrong choice to make. And you can choose against it if you want. It's the wrong thing to do, right? The Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, it bears witness that you're a son of God, the fact that it's in you. You can't see the Spirit. God sees the Spirit. Right? He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows those that are his. All right. So Your salvation has changed you into a new creature. Christ is your head, Colossians 1, verse 18 says. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. In Ephesians 5, 29 and 32 says, you're members of his body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. That's the same thing you hear at the weddings. Okay, to unite husband and wife. That's a very close relationship, right? You have that relationship with a man you've never seen. You have that relationship with a God you've never seen. Okay? But that's the kind of relationship the Bible talks about. Our position is as members of his body in Ephesians 4:15. If you read Ephesians 4:15, Paul describes here how to deal with people in the body of Christ and says we're to speak the truth in love, which is what we're going to see as the example here, talking to people whom we love. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Our orientation as members of the body of Christ, is the head. Just like as it should be in a family with children, the children's orientation is around what dad does. Okay? You have the father, the head of the home, the wife who's with the father in union, and then you have the children who submit to the parents. Right? That's how it's supposed to work. Children don't run things. Right? And what's supposed to operate is that they all look to the head. And of course, the head of the family is Christ. Right? That's how it's supposed to be. And so, if that operates accordingly, then you're speaking the truth in love. They're all growing up into all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in every measure, every part. Paul waxes long here about the operation of the body. The point he's trying to make here, we have this body, and everyone's got a role to play. We're fitly joined together. Not everyone's perfect. Not everyone knows everything. But we're all filling in the gaps of where people lack. You see, and that's how it works. Ephesians 4:16. We're making increase of the body into edifying itself in love. There's a real function here. There's a real operation in the church of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, okay, in the church, the body of Christ that we're in. Right? There's a way that it functions and it works. I guess what I'm trying to point out here, and point number one, is that when you're a member of the body of Christ, there's a role responsibility you have in the same role responsibility you have as paralleled as you do in your fleshly family, in your earthly family, in the family you were born into. Okay, everyone knows the obligation, the tug that you have to your family and friends. And well, he's my friend. I've got to help him out. He's my family member. You feel that obligation because you've been there your whole life. Like I said before, you know your mother and father before the Jesus Christ. You have that same relationship to people who are in Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, who understand sound doctrine. Okay, that's how it ought to be. But when you're dealing with these people, whom you love and whom you know and who are your friends and who aren't here this morning and who don't understand sound doctrine, okay, may not be saved, you're dealing with special issues. And the special issues that they are family, they are close friends, they're maybe your spouse. Okay? We love them specifically. Look at Philippians 3:18. The problems that we face, the special issues we face, come because we love them. Now, I know we have some families that there's just no love there because of past behavior and circumstances and all of that. Their family's broken up, and so, you know, I haven't seen my father in 50 years and this sort of thing. So there's not that love there. But we're talking today about people whom there is that connection there that you love. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, Paul says, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul is weeping, writing these words. Okay? Why would you call your friends an enemy? Why would you call your family an enemy? You don't do that. I mean, why would you do it? They're your family and your friends. They're the closest people you have on earth. They're not your enemy. Right? In Philippians 3:18, Paul says, I'm weeping here because they are the enemies of Christ. You see? They're not your enemies, but they are not saved. They do not trust Jesus Christ. They're not in. They haven't had that spiritual conversion that you've had, and you're in the body of Christ now. They haven't done it. And so you're related, but they're not. You see? And that's very sorrowful. You know, it's worthy of a tear or two, Paul says, Philippians 3:18. And so that zeal is there. And we're trying to frame the issue here. And this is what you experience, what we know. If you look at 2 Corinthians 12:15, this is more of a proof text than anything else. But 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul deals with loving these folks, the Corinthians, who were misbehaving. So to him, they were spiritual children misbehaving. Okay, and he has a love for them so much that he spends and he is spent for them. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So what's the relationship there? You have the Corinthians here who are kind of despising Paul a little bit because he's telling us what to do and everything else. And Paul says, I will spend my money and my time, and I have spent my money and my time on you because I love you, even though you love me less. So you see, that's a familiar thing perhaps we're facing with our family and friends, that we love them, and that's why we spend time with them. That's why we spend money on them. And even though they love us less, even though they don't pay us back, they're family, right? They're friends. That's what friends do. That's what family does. And so these are the special issues we're dealing with here. We have a connection with these people, and it's not just doctrine. We have a connection with these people that isn't because we went to church every day. It may have been. It's probably not. We have a connection with these people because I remember all the camping trips we went on. And I remember all the good times we had at the restaurants. And I remember all the fun nights we stayed out and that sort of thing. That's the connection you have with these people. All right? And what I was trying to develop here at the beginning is that that connection is different from the connection you have with Jesus Christ, the eternal connection you have with Jesus Christ. Right? It's different. It's not invaluable. It's not insignificant. We're saying it's different. Okay? They're not the same. All right? So one of the problems with dealing with family and friends is this one here, is that they know you. You don't only know them, but they know you. Jesus dealt with this in John 4:44, where he says, a prophet is not accepted in his own country. A prophet isn't welcome in his own country. The idea there is that they knew him. In Matthew 13:54, if you read back here, Jesus says, or it's said about Jesus, as he's ministering, Jesus, Matthew 13:51, Jesus says unto them, have you understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed of the kingdom of God is like unto a man that is a householder. I'm going to skip it down to verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had other kids, okay? Point number one, talking about Catholics this morning, right? Point number two, these folks here are going, wait a minute, we knew this guy running around, he was running around with his kids, with Julie over there and Sarah over there. We knew him then. How can this guy get all this wisdom? All right. So the one problem with dealing with family and friends is that they know you intimately. You know, you've been my friend since second grade. Family know even better than that. You know, they know you when you sleep, when you're ugly, when you stink. They know you. Okay. And when you're telling them that, you know, you don't have your doctrine right, they're going, oh yeah, you don't brush your teeth in the morning, you know. So, you know, how do you talk with someone like that? You know, this is not just a gainsayer who's saying, well, I've studied my verses too. This is not the stranger on the street. This is someone you know, and that they know you. All right? In Acts 9:13, Paul dealt with that too. We've already read in Romans 9 that Paul dealt with himself, the emotional response to understanding the truth when his kinsmen in the flesh did not. In Acts chapter 9, verse 13, there were people who Paul dealt with and who Paul worked with who would later turn on Paul because they knew him when. All right? Acts 9:13, here is Ananias, who is the first guy to come to Paul after he's been blinded on the road to Damascus. Paul is the chief persecutor. Saul is the chief persecutor here of this remnant group of Israel. And so the Lord says, I got a commission for this guy. He sends Ananias, a Jew of the remnant group, over there to heal him. He says, I have heard by many, and Ananias' response is, I have heard by many of this man and how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, God. Don't tell me to go over to this guy. He's the enemy. Right? So here's Ananias, biased towards God's man because I knew him yesterday and he killed my cousin. Right? And my point just being that there are going to be people that know you before you knew right doctrine. And they're going to go, well, how'd you get on this? You know, how did I miss this? You know, we grew up in the same home. You know, and that's a hard thing to deal with. I just want to give you an answer there. I just say it's a hard thing to deal with. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Paul dealt with this his whole ministry, by the way. When he got a message from Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and went out preaching to Gentiles, there were folks who were in his clan of folks who were capturing the Christians. You know, there were people working with him who knew that he was once the persecutor of the Christians and didn't trust him. When he, the first time in Acts 9, when he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, the folks in Jerusalem said, no, we don't want to talk to him. We know who that guy is. We know the rumors. We just don't trust it. Galatians chapter 1, and verse 22. And he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. See the emphasis there? You destroyed it in time past. It's all what you did in the past. And oh, you know you before. We don't know you now. We know you before. You see? So it's about these folks who knew him. Paul defends his apostleship and his message in Galatians 1. He deals with it in 1 Timothy 1. He deals with people who come to him and say, Paul, we know you've committed treason. Okay, we know that you've flip-flopped on your position about Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to... you're not stable. You're not held accountable. There were folks in Paul's ministry, the Corinthians, in 1 2 Corinthians, who doubted Paul's sincere apostleship commission from Jesus because of that. Because, look, where were you when Jesus walked the earth? Where were you in Acts chapter 7? Weren't you consenting to Stephen's death? Why should we follow you? And Paul goes, I'm the apostle of Gentiles. They go, oh yeah? Peter was with him when he walked on the planet. Peter obeyed his commandments. You see how the argument goes. And Paul has to say, well, wait a minute, I've got something new. That doesn't go over too well, does it? People know your flaws. Your family and friends know your flaws. They know your mistakes. All right. What you fear then is not only that they know you intimately, and so it's going to be hard to address them on such a serious issue, unless you came from a godly family, most likely you didn't wake up in the morning with your young brothers and sisters gathered around the kitchen table, pour some Wheaties and start talking about Colossians and Ephesians and that sort of thing. This doesn't happen. You know, not very often, all right. But what you fear more than that, I think, and what I fear, what people fear, is separation and divorce from their closest family and friends, is being separated from them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, there is a doctrinal teaching of separation. I'm not saying about your family here, but I'm saying of separation in general. Paul does deal with it, and when you rightly divide prophecy and mystery, you're of necessity rightly dividing people who teach and believe certain things. And so when you're dealing with family and friends, what do we deal with separation? How do we deal with separation here? How much do we not associate, or how much do we associate, and that sort of thing? Most often, by default, people will hold their connection and their relationship with their family and friends closer than the relationship with people in their church. That's just by default. Okay? Now, there are some groups out there who are so fervent for the Lord that they'll separate and ostracize anybody. So as soon as they convert, and some religious groups require that. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, Mormons and some more fundamental Mormon groups will tell you to divorce your wife if she's not a Mormon. She won't convert. Okay, the religion of Islam does that. If you cannot marry someone of another religion, cannot do it. Jesus said that. Well, the Lord said that to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Marry whom you will, he says. Whoever you want, you can marry only in the Lord. There's a restriction, you say. 2 Corinthians 6:15, 14. Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what a concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? Strong words. Right. This is the verse, by the way, one of the couple verses in your Bible. When people talk about the infidels in the Quran, you know, oh, there's a verse right here to find infidels in the Bible. It says, do not be unequally yoked with them. That doesn't say to shoot them, but it says, don't be unequally yoked with them. Okay, but what does that mean, practically speaking? You know, hey, you want to go out and get a bite to eat? Well, I can't be yoked with you. We're on separate tabs, okay? You know, and you go out. What does it mean? Do not have communion with light with darkness. We'll be dealing with this a couple of weeks when we talk about the communion meal that we had. And again, it surrounds this issue of that you and I are connected. We are united, not because you like me and I like you. We're united because we've both been baptized in the same body, Jesus Christ. We both have the same Savior who's given us the same spiritual blessings. We have the same destination. That's how we're united. You see, we have that common union, communion. All right? in 2 Corinthians 6:15, you cannot be united with someone who does not have that same position. So whether you want to or not, you can't be. And Paul says to the Corinthians that these folks here in Corinth were actually going to these groups who are worshiping false idols and that sort of thing, eating those meats, and they're saying, all things are lawful for me, we can do whatever we want, so we're going to go have a party with those guys, even though they're worshiping Baal. Don't pretend to have that common union with people who don't have the common union. Okay? Family and friends, it's another level. You do already have a flesh connection with them. Okay? But he's saying here, don't go out and actively look for connections with people that you can unite and be bound with. I'm going to take out a mortgage with that girl and that guy, you know, and they are not united with you in your common goals with Christ. Okay? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God, as God has said. And so there's a doctrine of separation. What we fear is that by understanding grace, that we're never going to see your family again, we're never going to see our friends again. That's not what the Bible teaches anyway. Okay? There are some messages we've taught on the internet, or that we've taught here and that are on the internet now for your disposal, that deal with fellowship and deal with this idea of communion. Okay? Fellowshipping, and you know, people sometimes talk in Christian circles about fellowship issues. And you know, we disagree on some things, but it's not a fellowship issue, or that's a fellowship issue. What are they saying? It's those doctrines that are fundamental, and the fellowship is not whether or not you have a coffee together. The fellowship, biblically speaking, is your union with Christ. You coming here with a common goal. One of the purposes of Grace Ambassadors here is that people can come and to learn the Bible. Wild concept, but I thought that's what was needed. A lot of churches, that's not the purpose. You go and to worship God, you know. You can do that wherever you want. I mean, you can go on the street and go worship God if you want to, but there needs to be a place where you learn something. And that's not going on out there. We need to teach sound doctrine. And so that's one of the functions here. But another function that we have here as Grace Ambassadors is to hopefully, people who are interested in helping and that want to get involved, we can unite with a common goal, a common mission. Okay, and the common mission, we have a website going on. We've got some books and literature in the back. We've got ideas of a seminar coming up on December 11th and 12th that you are all involved in. You see, it's a common mission. If you don't like doing that, I just don't like having a seminar every year. I don't like there's so much emphasis on the website. Go somewhere else. Start your own ministry. I don't care. I mean, it's not a big deal. But you see, that's our fellowship here, is that this is our common goal, common ministry. This is what we're doing, you see. And so fellowship issues, fellowship doctrines, if someone were to come in here wanting to join in our activities and they're going to help plan the seminar and help create material for the website and help teach here on Sunday mornings or Tuesday evenings, and they're teaching a doctrine, say, that you can't believe your Bible, or that miracle didn't happen in your Bible, or Jesus Christ did part of it, and you've got to do something else. That's a fellowship issue, you see, because now you and I don't have common goals. You see, you've got some other doctrine that's leading you down a different path. Nothing against you, that's just the road you're on. We cannot go two different ways together. Fellowship issue, right? And what we're talking about today is you have family and friends that are on different roads. They're on different roads, the way they're going. And you can't have fellowship with them. And you shouldn't pretend that you do. You should not jump off your road to get on their road and say, I'm going to come over to your road and travel down your road for a bit so that we can talk. If they're on a road that's going so opposite of you, and there is this destructive relationship sometimes, and their relationship is so destructive that there's no way you can even communicate because their road's clear down there. You've got to yell so far, you've got to travel so far to get on their road. Taking the illustration too far. Don't do it. There is a need sometimes to separate from people who are your family, who are your friends, because they're doing things so destructive to the road you're going on. Right? Now, I'm not saying that's the case for everybody. And just because someone doesn't understand your understanding of water baptism, work with them. Okay? If we have someone over here and he's stuck in a pit and a rut and he's anti-Christ and he speaks blasphemies all the time, you've dealt with him and you can't deal with it, you shouldn't be around that. You know? Well, my brother. Well, if you can talk to him, talk to him. But leave if you can't. See, that's dangerous. Get some help or something. You see what I'm saying here? There's fellowship issues that we need to recognize that there is a doctrine of separation. We don't want to do that with our family and friends. But sometimes it's necessary. Grace doctrine, by nature, does not divide. Most people, we teach right division, so it's kind of speaking maybe out of both sides. We speak right division about the doctrine in your Bible. But we don't talk about dividing from people, and that's our main function, is coming here so we can split off as many hairs as we can. Okay? Grace doctrine as a doctrine is actually uniting doctrine. Because what we teach when we learn about salvation is that Jesus Christ did all that was necessary for payment for your sins. Okay? Whomever believes that gospel anywhere, in any building, on any land and country on the earth, is in Christ and your brother and sister to them. You see? That's unifying around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if they believe another gospel, that's another thing. That's not us causing a division. You are in Christ. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, Presbyterians and Baptists and Pentecostals, if they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, granted, there are many that don't. Okay? But you can be saved and be another church. You're getting wrong doctrine thrown at you all the time, but you can be saved and maybe fall upon the gospel in another church. Right? If the gospel's taught, clearly. Which, probably not. You see, that's the holdup. My point being is that grace doctrine, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where it says to hold fast the... Well, instead of butchering it, let me quote it here. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. We don't serve a separate God from the saved people down the road. It's the same God. Now, if they're teaching another God, like a God that saves you by your works or something, okay, well, that's something else to deal with. But if you've got a friend, you're saying, well, he's been going to the Baptist church for 50 years. He's told me that he's got his testimony multiple times. He's saved. He understands Christ did it all. It's not by works and that sort of thing. He just likes going to that church. He's your brother. She's your sister. Right? So that's not the issue. And grace unifies you like that. So we've already covered dealing with people's testimonies, and that sometimes you do need to make sure that they're saved, because just because they go to church doesn't mean that. So you have to work with that, but grace does not divide in that way. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, he defends the doctrine here, that sometimes there's a need to separate. 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says that, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications there isn't just like saying cuss words and all that. Communication there is the circles in which you associate, right? Be not deceived. You will not retain or grow as fast or be nurtured in an environment that does not teach the Bible rightly divided. Okay? Your growth will be stunted. Your growth, you may compromise depending on how close and involved you get with people who are influencing you with wrong doctrine and that sort of thing. And so there are some grace folks who say, well, I'll just go to the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church. It's kind of close to right division, you know. Don't do that. Be careful of that. Okay? When you're listening to the radio and that sort of thing, be careful. The Moody Bible Institute, which is a lot of the radio stations in Indiana here, they don't teach right division. There may be some things that are right, but there's some things that are wrong mixed in there too. You know, the Bible says about leaven, right? And so you're not being fed with pure doctrine, sound doctrine. Be careful. Okay? So evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. He says be not deceived because people are deceived. They think, I can handle it. I can do it. Not a big deal. I can discern that. Maybe you can. But it's not productive. Okay? Anyway, the point being here that dealing with family and friends, there's a need for us to, at some level, go our own way. Right? That's why we meet here. And your family and friends aren't here. It's because you're learning something they're not this morning. Or you're doing something that they're choosing not to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm just going to touch and run on this one. It's a whole other issue in itself. 1 Corinthians 7. Grace never teaches us to ostracize our family, as I mentioned before. Grace does not teach you a doctrine that once you learn right division, whomever you know who does not, run away as far as you can. It doesn't say that. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. The chapter 7 deals with a lot of issues that are sometimes confusing. And this section is talking about husbands and wives, specifically those who have unbelieving spouses, which is exactly what we're talking about today. He says, starting at verse 12 is what I had here. To the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So Paul is commanding this person, if you have an unbelieving spouse, don't kick her out. Well, I thought 2 Corinthians 6:15 says don't be unequally yoked with all that. You know, yeah, you shouldn't have been yoked with someone. If you were saved and you got married, you shouldn't have been unequally yoked. But say you got married and you're both unsaved, and one gets saved. Don't kick her out. That's what Paul says. He gives a reason here in verse 13. The woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And as we talked about in the wedding ceremony a few weeks back, it's because your marriage relationship is your primary ministry to God if you're saved. Because it's a perfect picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. If your marriage can work, then that's a great illustration to use. You know, me and my husband, me and my wife, we do it like this because of what Christ does with the church. That's a great ministry to have. And so that's why he says, stay with your husband, stay with your wife if they're unbelieving. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. You cannot save your spouse. You don't save anybody. God does the saving. So the fact that you're united in marriage with somebody does not mean they've got a free pass. Right? The sanctification here means, the word means separation into holiness. If your wife is unbelieving, and you're going to church, and she submits to you at all, she'll go to church with you. Right? Now, if that doesn't work, then you've got something else to deal with, right? Even when you're at home living with them, the things you talk about, the things you do, that's an influence. That's what it means by sanctification here. You're separating them into holiness because you, hopefully, are being separated into holiness. And if you're one with your spouse, can't go two ways, opposite ways together, right? So, I mean, they're going to come with you some way. And that's what he's talking about here. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So he even talks about your children. So your children were unclean, but now they're holy. How does that work? Well, it's because of your position in Christ. It's because of your influence, your teaching. Okay? If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Do you see that there? Called us to peace. You're not the one causing family breakups. That's what he's teaching here. Grace does not teach you to go break people's families up. That's not what he's saying. Grace teaches you to communicate to them about it. Now, if they leave and go, I can't take this anymore. You keep doing this Jesus thing. I can't take it. And they leave. Paul says, let them go. Because remember, it's a good thing that you're not unequally yoked. Now, you should strive to keep your marriage maintained and that sort of thing. You should do as much as you can. I'm not going to teach people to get divorced and all that. That's not what the Bible teaches. But it talks here just about how to deal with family and friends. And Paul says here to stick with them if they don't believe, if they don't agree. Here with your spouses because of the commitment you've made to each other. Okay. Moving on, in 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul also says there about the widows and the family. They're dealing with whether or not the church should provide for some of these widows. And the first thing Paul exhorts Timothy is that if there's family there, if there's people there that are related to them, then they have an obligation to provide first. 1 Timothy 5:8, then he provide not for his own what? His own family. Okay. Then, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, you see what's happened there. If you're saying, well, that person's not saved, I'm not helping my mother with her retirement at all. That's not grace, you see. That's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. That's not what grace teaches. Grace teaches to be spent for those that you love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I was dealing with this morning about that. He will become all things to all men that he might save some. You see, it's that willingness to give all to help somebody. And so if the people in your own family, the people you're closest to, you're not willing to do that, then what is grace doing inside of you? I mean, how is that working in you? It's not, you see. So we have an opportunity here with our family and friends. If they don't believe or if they don't understand right doctrine, we have an opportunity because of our familial connection with them to be able to influence. All right, and that's the positive side of all this. So how do we approach them? What if they think I'm a cult member? You know, some of the things we talk about aren't too popular sometimes. And so, are you in a cult? What are you doing over there every Sunday, you know? It's a common response. It's something that has been said before. It's because you know something. That's why they say that. People think that you're in a cult if you have an answer. You know, the common position is that, you know, no one really knows. We're all just doing the best we can. That's the common answer. When you say, you know, I know something, you know, and I know that's wrong, I know this is right, I know how to know, they go, what do you think, you're arrogant in a cult? I mean, do you think you know when you can drink the Kool-Aid or something, you know. So that's what they think. That's a position of ignorance, by the way. Don't be deterred by that. Don't be offended by that even. Okay, that's just a flesh reaction, and it's something because they don't know. They don't know. They see you do know, and so they're saying things to try to bring you down to their level. All right, don't do that. But we do need to realize that we need to adore, I chose that word specifically, we need to adore God's doctrine more than any on earth. Okay, because of what we covered in point one. You're one with Christ. He's given you eternal life. Okay, you're with Him for eternity. You're here for a temporary time, 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, for that reason, because your life has been changed, because you're in the kingdom of His dear Son, because you're servants of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, we need to adore God's doctrine, the truth, more than any on earth. We love these people. They're our family, they're our friends, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, when you die, I don't get to see my family and Fluffy anymore. But it's gain, you see. It's gain. That's where you go. That's your hope. You see, that's the new place that you're in, Christ. And so we need to realize that. That beyond your familial relationships, beyond your closest friendships, is your relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so whatever it's about, whatever your discussions are about with your family and friends, we must lift up the truth of God beyond those things. Well, I knew you when you were younger. I know, but here's what the Bible says. You see, God is beyond you or me. He was there before I was, and He was there before you were, you know. So there's that level of priority. That's our approach. Okay, so you do have a leg to stand on if you think you don't, because you have God's Word. God's Word. Okay? This is beyond you. This has greater authority than you ever will, and especially with your family and friends. Because they know you. They can rip right through your own credibility. Because they know your ins and outs. They know your flaws. But this is God's Word. So it's more important with these group of people that you come with this. Right? Because they already know your show. They know that before you get dressed up on Sunday, you're in pajamas at home. You know, they know that. So, Acts 13:45 I put on there. Paul spoke plainly. Our approach to these folks should be plain spoken, like I've been saying. Paul spoke plainly about the doctrine. Even to those folks he had a continual sorrow and heaviness in his heart to in Acts 13, when they blasphemed him, you know, he was there communicating with them, saying, look, this is what you can have. The Jews get a little jealous in Acts 13:45, and they start blaspheming Paul in God. Okay, just totally rejecting it. Paul just lays it on the line. He holds up God's doctrine above even his heaviness in his heart and his relationship with these people, his kinsmen. And says, look, it was needful that the gospel be presented to you, but if you're not going to receive it, it's going to the Gentiles. You know, your blood be on your own hands. You know, it's your own responsibility. Okay? So there's a level of truth that needs to happen there. I know it's hard to tell somebody that, look, you know, according to what I believe, you may not be going to heaven. But that's why you're talking to them, is it not? And that's why you're talking to them. You know, look, that doctrine you're believing, you know, could lead you into problems in the future. You know, tell them why you're concerned. Okay? I don't want to be kitschy, and I know that the thing out there to do is to tell people just to be genuine, you know? And that's the new thing to say, is to be genuine, be real. Because for so many decades in Christianity, what people were doing was marketing to people and selling things to people. And so now it's a new thing to be genuine. I don't ever see ever what was the problem with that. Just be real with people. God was real with you. You be real with them. You know, tell them your concern. You know, don't always try to trick them and you know, rope them into things. And you know, why don't you come up and visit? And while you're here, you'll come to church with me. You know, that sort of thing. Be honest with them. You know, look, you don't have to come to church, but I'm going to church. There's some good stuff there for you to learn that I'd like you to hear if you want to come. That sort of thing. To your friends, right? Now, I mean, that's how it works. Be real honest with them. You know that they don't go to church. You know that they're not saved. Okay? They know you know. Don't pretend like it's not there. All right? Be real. Salvation is your goal. Of course. We talked about this last couple of weeks, so I won't hound on it. Salvation is the first thing you're doing, just like anybody you're talking to about right doctrine. Make sure they're saved. Present the gospel clearly. Speak it plainly. Don't overlook this just because they're your family and your friends. This is something that you need to deal with. All right, so ask them plainly, do you know the Lord Jesus? What do you think about Jesus Christ? Do you know if you're saved or not? or if you know that they are, you've heard testimonies from them. You know, have you been studying the Bible much? It's not hard to start conversations. When it comes to sports and things, it's easy. Hey, did you see the Colts game last week? For some reason, people do that with the Bible. Hey, did you study anything last week in the Bible? It's interesting. Hey, did you hear this preacher the other day? Hey, did you hear this news item about the religious controversy? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? It's easy to start conversations about religious things, but what are the two things people will talk about in conversation? A polite society. Religion, politics, right? In polite society, there's two things you don't talk about, religion and politics. And it's pervaded even Christian circles. You don't do it. There can be a whole room of Christians, and they're not talking about doctrine, because that's not what we talk about in polite society. Doctrine divides. Politics divides. We're here as Christians. We love, you know, that sort of thing. So, don't be that person. You know, be the person that your interest is those things. That's my interest. My interest is, you know, that bill the other day just should not be passed. You can believe differently, that's fine. I don't hate you. I love you. Give me a hug, you know. That's your position. Be persuaded in who you are. Have a conviction. You know, believe something. You know, and stand for it. Study it out. Say, you know, I've studied this for, you know, a few months, for a few years, and I'm pretty sure of this. You know, that's called confidence. That's okay. You don't have to argue with people to have confidence. You can just be confident in what you believe. And you can make it a part of your conversation. Okay, so be plain spoken. What if there's disagreement? And this is what we're dealing with now. What if when you're confident, because confidence and being persuaded about something sometimes rubs people the wrong way. Not everyone agrees with what you've come to a conclusion to. So there's going to be disagreement. When that happens, then stand your own. You don't have to fight the night as long. We talked last week about that. Sometimes it's good just to let it go. Okay, you brought it up. You've said something. It obviously, you know, flipped their twig a little bit. Let it rest overnight. And I can see that kind of got you a little. Maybe we can talk about this sometime. You know, let's go back and get some food. Let it go. Issue's been raised. Come back tomorrow. Deal with it again. You see? So it doesn't always have to be, let's sit down. I'm going to convert you right now. You know, that's not how it's going to work with your family and friends. Okay? Sometimes it will. Sometimes it won't. We've already talked about fellowship already. I'm not going to hit that point again. If you're older, here's some relationship issues about age and position and dealing with our approach. If you're older and they're younger, hopefully they know to give you respect. Now, in our society today, that's not always the case. But hopefully, that'd be the case. If you're older, they're younger, they know. Elders, you know, I'm going to give them some benefit of the doubt. If that's the case, then use that to your advantage, right? I am the father, I am the mother, I'm the grandparent, I'm older than you, you're 5 years old, I'm, you know, 35 years old. There's a difference there. You can use that wisdom experience to your advantage. Okay? I would advocate using that if you know right doctrine. Using that to your advantage. Okay? When you go to grandpa's house, grandma's house, believe it or not, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your children, your students at school, think of you as the teacher, as the parent, the grandparent. Everybody likes grandpa. You know, that's how they think of it. Right? That means you can say whatever you want. You know, that's a great opportunity. You know, I go to church every Sunday. Oh, Grandpa. They take that from you, you see. It's a little harder if they don't respect that position. And they cast you off because you're old and you're not included and you're not in and that sort of thing. It's a little harder. The thing to remember there, I guess, from what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 is that you can't force submission. Right? Sometimes it's something that when you have people that are younger and experienced to you, you just want to say, you should be obeying me. You should be submitting to me. You can't force someone to do that. You can't do it. So stop. The only thing you can do is try to earn their respect. I know they should give it to you anyway. The only thing you can do is try to earn their respect. That's what you can do. If you're younger and they're older, it's a little harder in this situation because there is, and you understand that position of the elder and that there should be a respect there, but they've got it wrong. How do you deal with an older person or someone in a higher position than you and they've got it wrong? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with your pastor and they've got it wrong? You're the guy out there that hasn't been to seminary and your pastor's got it wrong. That's difficult. I know this guy. He's my friend also. He's been my pastor for 15 years and that's difficult. 1 Timothy 5:1 says to be slow to rebuke an elder. In this position, you need to give them respect so that you can gain a hearing. All right? They need to know that you're not being rebellious to them in their position, whether it be parents, whether it be a teacher, pastor, someone in a higher position, they need to know that you do respect the position. 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul tells Timothy in his youngness, be slow to rebuke an elder. Why does he say that? Because if Timothy, this young guy, starts rebuking these elders left and right, they're going to go, wait a minute, Timothy, who are you? Right? Of course, in the same book, Paul tells Timothy, don't let no man despise your youth. Right? So there's the two sides of that coin. But that's your approach, I think, if you're younger to older. Give them respect. You give them respect. You let them talk. You adhere to what they say. People like that. People like it when you listen to what they say. Let them talk. And throw your two cents in there when you can. All right? There's no reason to easily rebuke them. If you're siblings, if you're close friends, I count siblings and close friends on the same level because you got people that are your own age, people that are in your same circles there that may be in a situation that are like a close friend. They're closer than a brother, the Bible says, right? So they're close friends, they're siblings. You almost deal with these folks the same way you deal with everyone else. They're just closer to you. Don't give advice where it isn't asked. I think I put that on there based on the Proverbs in your Bible because of their closeness to you. They're not going to be as likely, perhaps, sometimes to take rebuke from you. Right? They've got the folks they listen to, the books that they read. You know, when people write a book, when people are on TV, people give them more credibility for some reason. You know, he wrote 50 books. He's on TV all the time. That's some guy's dad or some guy's brother. You know, they're just a normal person. The guy on the radio, you know, he's just like you. He just has money to buy a radio program. That's what it is. So don't give advice where it's not asked, I think is helpful. You're hopefully going to respond with, well, I need to communicate something. Well, good, do it. Communicate something. But people are going to resent you if your advice is wrong. Ultimately, the responsibility is not yours. Romans 14:12. We're all held accountable to God, each one of us. And so you stand before God alone, not with your family, not with your friends. So it's not your ultimate responsibility. The obligation you have is because they are your family and friends. You need to communicate, make that effort. But if they decide against you, it's not on your hands that they have not trusted, that they have not believed. It's not ultimately your responsibility. The only thing you can do is communicate. You can love. You can be God's ambassador. But you're not the only ambassador on the earth. You're not the only person that can talk to them. Okay? Now, some people it may. But most likely, not so. Sometimes there's personality conflicts. Sometimes when you've done all you can, you've done all you can. You just need to let it be. Okay? Sometimes people in the same family don't rub each other the right way because of personality differences. Right? Well, maybe someone else would be more apt to teach that person. They have a brain. They have a soul. They need to make a decision. Your job is to present the material. Right? So I know, I was talking about family and friends thing today. I didn't really list the magic bullet, like I told you before. I didn't give you the answer to how to guarantee their salvation and get them to follow. Because it's going to be the same way you deal with everyone else. Okay? The problem is really in yourself. The problem is that you're so close to them and you have so much love for them and you have so much sorrow for them because they don't understand it. That you feel a greater obligation. That's needed, I think. That's okay. That's fine. Paul weeps for these people. Paul has a continual sorrow in his heart. Hopefully it motivates you to get involved.